On, I guess it'll be okay. Thank you, Brother Allen, for that kind introduction, and I would appreciate an interest in your prayers. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you, but I'm always nervous, especially as I begin, and I probably rival Bick Brockman for most nervous preacher in the church. it's funny the way the Lord works. I pretty much feel like my sermon's been preached in Sunday school. And I did title it. I don't always do that. And usually when I title a sermon, it's usually in the form of a question. And that's true today. And the title of my sermon is, "Whom or What Do You Fear?" And as an addition to that is, "Whom or What Do You Trust?" There's about probably four different topics or areas that I'm going to try to cover today. And first is, whom or what do you fear? Where do you put your trust? If you obey God and keep His commandments, are you prepared to endure persecution from the world? And finally, do you expect God to deliver you? Do you expect God to deliver His righteous saints? I'd like to there's a definition of fear that I looked up in my dictionary, and in under fear, my dictionary gives two possibilities. The first definition would be a painful feeling of impending danger, evil, or trouble. The second definition is quite different. The second definition says a reverential awe, especially toward God. I like that part of the definition better. And I came up with a list, I guess you could call it maybe the top 10, a list of 10 things that we might fear in this life. You probably can come up with your own list. But the first one on my list of 10 is, do you fear dying? Do you fear death? Do you fear to die? And I know some of us, maybe we don't exactly fear dying, but we all have a concern about it, I think. And some of it depends on the stage of life that you're in, your maturity level, your spiritual condition, perhaps, how much you might fear or have concern about dying, leaving behind loved ones, things that you want to finish in life that you haven't finished. There's different ways to look at dying. Second one on my list is, do you fear war? Do you fear, in our nation today, do you fear nuclear war? Most people think of rivals like Russia, China. Do you fear that? It's a fear that many people have these days. Do you fear, number three, do you fear Islamic terrorism? Groups such as ISIS that have vowed to kill all the infidels. And they've said that they're coming over here too. So do you fear those? Number four, do you fear criminal activity? Do you fear being a victim of crime? Many people in our country today have that fear of, of course we know that crime is rampant in this nation. Number five, do you fear things like cancer, disease, the horrible Zika virus that they talk about all the time on the news? Do you fear illness? Especially, I guess, cancer is the big one. Number six, do you fear tornadoes? I think we live in Tornado Alley here, don't we? Tornadoes, other natural disaster. Boy, we sure see a lot of that these days, all the tornadoes that have been down south this spring. Many people live in fear of those kind of things. Of course, that depends a lot on what part of the country you're from. Do you fear losing your money? Do you fear losing all your earthly possessions, going bankrupt? That's a genuine fear for some people, and it's probably especially people that have a lot of money. They fear losing it. Do you fear being sued? Number eight, do you fear being sued at the law? I think about do you fear Donald versus Hillary? Somebody mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. And of course, Donald, he's always threatening to sue somebody. Anyway, that was just thrown in as kind of a lighthearted one, I guess. Number nine, do you fear of being mocked or persecuted because of your beliefs? You know, and that's a real possibility in our world today too, isn't it? A world where, as Isaiah told us, evil is called good and good is called evil. Do you fear being mocked or persecuted because of your beliefs? Number 10, the last one, do you fear God? That one has a little different ring to it, doesn't it? Do you fear God? Do you have that reverential awe towards our God? I'd like to start out with a fairly lengthy text to use in Acts chapter 5. And this will be a fairly lengthy reading, but I think it kind of sets the stage for what I want to talk about. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 12 and read most of the verses through verse 32. And these are about the apostles after Christ's resurrection, as the apostles have gone out preaching the gospel to the world, as they were commanded to do. And I'm going to start with verse 12. They're preaching around Jerusalem, I believe. Verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Over to 25. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Obviously, they were teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I think with all that reading, you know, we see what the apostles were commanded to do. And when the government or those in power attempted to stop them, put them in prison, and they were confronted, the apostles said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Whom or what do you fear? You know, there've always been things in the world that an unbelieving man might fear, but probably never so many as man is faced with in these last days. Never have there been so many things. That list that I read earlier was just a beginning of the things that men who have no faith in God might fear in this world. I'd like to read a few verses out of Luke chapter 21. I believe that chapter was referenced this morning too. I'm going to read a couple of times out of Luke chapter 21. But I'm going to start off just reading verses 7 through 11. And then I'm going to go down to verse 25 after that. Starting with verse 7. In Luke 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Going to drop down to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You know, the nations are in distress nowadays. They're perplexed. You know, the nations talk about peace, bringing peace upon the earth, man bringing peace upon the earth, and they're perplexed. They don't know how to do it. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I think we read that verse this morning in Sunday school also. men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. There's much to be afraid of if you're an unbeliever, if you have no faith in Christ, if all you believe in is your own strength and your own wisdom and your own skills. There's much to be afraid of in this world we live in. God certainly knows that the world is evil, full of danger and violence and hearts that are hardened. We are among those who are called by His name. What would He have His people to do in this wicked world? Should we be fearful? The Lord desires that we not be afraid of man or what man can do to us. He desires that we not be afraid of those things that man can do. Let's turn again into Luke, but back to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. This is our Savior speaking. And He says in chapter 4, or verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. If man kills you, he has no power to do anything else. But if we are living righteously, if we are striving to keep the Lord's commandments, he has the power to judge us, to determine, you know, where we will spend eternity. And so we fear Him, we give Him respect and awe, striving to keep His commandments rather than following after man's. The Lord doesn't fear our death. There's a verse in Psalms, in Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And the key word there is saints. I think if, you know, when we die, if we are considered His saints, we're going to be okay. He's going to take us home to Himself. And we're going to spend eternity with Him. We have no fear of where we will spend eternity. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I'm just going to read two verses there. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will keep thee from sinking, I will hold you up. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." It's kind of like that verse that Deb mentioned this morning, the righteous need fear not. The Lord will preserve the righteous if He has to destroy the wicked by fire. The Lord knows that all those who will take upon themselves the name of His Son will suffer persecution, just as Jesus did. And we should expect no less. And especially when we keep His commandments as found in the Scriptures. When we keep His commandments, those things that are in the Scriptures, we should expect that the world we live in will offer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we talked a bit this morning about the nation that we live in today, the government. I'm not going to get into politics especially, but some of the laws that are being passed and some of the judgments from our courts, they all seem to be going against people that, you know, that would live godly and that would follow the scriptures. It seems as though every wicked thing, every abomination that we find in the scriptures is being upheld, encouraged, or even celebrated by those in power, or the liberal mind of today. And so I think we have to expect that if we cling to the word of Christ and we follow his commandments that are in the scriptures, those things are going to be thought of as naught. They're going to be thought of as a thing of naught in today's world by many. And those kind of attitudes, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, if we're striving to keep his commandments, we'll be mocked and persecuted. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi chapter 2. This is found on page 21, and I'm sure you're all familiar with Lehi's vision. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read just a portion of it. Lehi's vision on page 21. I'm going to just start with verse 68, and he's talking about those the last group of people that have caught hold of that rod of iron. The rod of iron that Lehi saw, the word of God, and that they were making their way along that rod of iron towards the tree of life, which was translated or called the love of God. And starting on verse 68, and it came to pass that I, Lehi, beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mists of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree, that tree of life, the love of God. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. They were ashamed after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree of life, the fruit representing the love of God. But they cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river, on the other side of the river of water, a great and spacious building. I have to regress here a little bit. Someone pointed out to me in this, I can't remember who it was, someone pointed out to me in this particular verse, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. Well, if you're in Independence, and if you're on the temple lot, if you look across River Street, what do you see? A great and spacious building. I'm sorry, I hope I didn't offend anyone with that remark. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. they were ashamed because they were scoffed at. They couldn't endure. They couldn't endure when they were facing persecution. That's something that we in the Church of Christ have to keep in mind. That the Lord expects us to endure even in the face of persecution of our beliefs. And that we will face that persecution. You know, although we are commanded to obey the laws of the land, which are man's laws, we are not to place our trust in the arm of flesh, but we are to trust God and keep His commandments, even when they conflict with the laws of man and we suffer persecution. We saw in the opening reading of the apostles, they said that they ought to obey God, rather than men. They were put in prison. They were mocked. They were scorned. They were commanded not to. But God had given a commandment to them, to the apostles, through His angel. He'd given a commandment. And when we are commanded by God to do something, even if in today's world, if there's a law against it, what's our obligation? Our obligation is to obey God rather than man. So that may be something that, you know, more and more as we see some of these laws being put into effect in our world, these laws that we know are wrong, that are against God's commandments, that are against the Scriptures, it's going to be our duty to obey God rather than men and to probably expect some sort of persecution, maybe even criminal prosecution for refusing to do some of those things that man has said that we must do. I'd like to go back to 21st chapter of Luke. 21st chapter of Luke. And start with verse 12. Start with verse 12 in the 21st chapter of Luke. I'm going to read down through verse 19. This was right after the Lord had talked about the signs and wonders that would be seen in the world. And He says in verse 12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." In other words, don't bother thinking ahead what you would say. Trust Me. Trust Me, I will give you what to say. Verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." In your patience possess ye your souls. That determination to endure to the end. I know these verses, they were spoken by Christ at that time when He was on the earth. But I have every confidence that they apply to us in our day as well, because the world in general hates the Lord Jesus Christ as much as many of the Jews of His day hated Him. And we've been told that, you know, no matter when, all All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't matter what period of history we are in, we have to expect that if we're a follower of Christ. Let's go back to the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 5. Of course, you can also find this in Matthew chapter 5. 3 Nephi chapter 5. Just going to read verses 57 through 63. This is, the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Sermon on the Mount spoken by our Lord, starting with verse 57 on page 636. Verse 57 on page 636. I'm just going to read down through 63. "And blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let our lights shine. Let us be ready witnesses to all those that are willing to listen to the truth of the gospel, and be ready for persecution to those that will not hear. Sad to say, there may be times when we might experience persecution from within the church as well as from without. I'd like to go to Alma on page 300. Alma chapter 1. Alma chapter 1, starting with verse 28, I'm going to read verse 36, how that in Alma's time, how the church was persecuted, first of all, from without the church, starting on verse 28. "But it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the church of God and had taken upon them the name of Christ. Yea, they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility. Because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one to another without money and without price. Now there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among themselves. Nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud and began to contend warmly with their adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists." The church members had become proud, many of them. "Now this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was a cause of much affliction to the church. Yea, it was the cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened, and their names were blotted out, that they were remembered no more among the people of God. And also, many withdrew themselves from among them. In their pride, the pride that had arisen in the church, some were removed from the church. Some quit the church Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. They bore with patience the persecution that was heaped upon them. They endured. They endured, those that were steadfast and immovable. I'd like to go over just a few more pages to page 311, giving an example of persecution that could come from within the church. This is in chapter 2 of Alma, and I'm going to start with verse 13. This is Alma and his ministry, beginning with verse 13. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow, Alma and the ministry, they beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world, that they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus, in this eighth year of the reign of the judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yeah, it talks about the pride, you know, the pride that comes from success and prosperity. Verse 16, yea, there were envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of the judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church. And thus the church began to fail in its progress. Brothers and sisters, it's something the Church of Christ has to keep in mind. This happened within about a year's time. A prosperous church turned into a church that was full of pride, persecuting one another. And that, don't think that can't happen within the Church of Christ. If we're not careful, if we're not humble people, if we don't humble ourselves before God, we can be lifted up in pride as well and begin to persecute those that are humble. We have to believe that the Lord surely will deliver His people from evil and from the terror of the wicked. He's promised in many places in the scriptures that, as we talked about this morning, you know, the righteous need not fear. We will have to face persecution. We may have to face some hard times. But when before the end comes, there will be that place of refuge. There will be that Zion that will be built, and that the Lord will deliver His people from the terror of the wicked. I'm going to read a few more scriptures. I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 17. Verse 11 through the end of that chapter. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Sounds like Zion, doesn't it? Sounds like a place of safety. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I think the Lord is reassuring us that even though terror might come, or wickedness in this world, that as long as we're keeping his commandments and striving for his righteousness, we need not fear. Let's go over into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 13. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy? Yea, they that work wickedness are set up? Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Chapter 4, a few verses there. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If ever there was a reference or a symbolic reference to Zion, I don't know what it would be. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Starting with verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 31. I'm going to read verse 31 and 32, and then down to verse 35. Starting with verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, right on time. But I have one more reading out of the hymnal I'd like to leave you with. Number 297. Number 297, I'd like to read, where wilt thou put thy trust? Where wilt thou put thy trust? In a frail form of clay that to its element of dust must soon resolve away. Where wilt thou cast thy care? Upon an erring heart, which hath its own sore ills to bear and shrinks from sorrow's dart? No, place thy trust above this shadowed realm of night, in him whose boundless power and love thy confidence invite. His mercies will endure when skies and stars grow dim. His changeless promise standeth sure. Go, cast thy care on him. I thank you for your kind attention today, and I thank you again for accepting me as the poor imitation of Mike McGee. But I'm happy to be here, and I hope that perhaps something was of value to you today. Thank you.
And I bet you everything else that's ever been wrong will fall into place perfect. Everything we've always struggled with. So that we can have His image in our countenance and be spiritually born of God and know it's working inside of all of us because we've finally set our eyes on the mark. See, that's the mystery of the ages. And I always thought, why would He call it a mystery? A mystery is something you're trying to figure out. If you're reading a mystery story, you're trying to figure out, put the pieces of the puzzle together. And you know, human beings have never put the pieces of the puzzle together. They've never quite figured out what the answer is, even though we look and we say, well, it's Christ. We know it's Christ. We know what He did at the cross. But the Book of Mormon says we don't believe in the fullness of the gospel. And it's true that the nations, a lot of them have rejected the truth of what happened with the restoration. But we've almost got to the point that we're just like Hezekiah was. They had that image of the brazen serpent that was the actual staff that Moses had that they held up in the wilderness. And the people began to burn incense to it. Now, does that make the brazen serpent a bad deal? No, it happened. It happened just like the restoration. Just like the angel coming to Joseph Smith and the authority coming from God. But the reason we have authority is because we're supposed to be able to lead and tell and show the world how to have His image written on our countenance. That's the authority He wants us to hold. It's not just the fact that the Book of Mormon happened. Hezekiah tore that thing down, burned it up, and I don't think that was the right thing to do. That was a relic today that would have been worth a whole lot to the world to see, yeah, there it is. This really historically happened. I appreciate being here today and being able to come up. Cheryl and I always love being with you guys. And I love all of you. Thank you for letting me spend time with you.
It's about it, but you are the one that has to make the decision. Are you going to get in the